John Bunyan, writer of Pilgrim's Progress, served 6 months in prison for nothing worse than preaching in a small Baptist church in Bedford. Baptist preaching, as it was known then, or preaching inspired by the Holy Spirit, was against the law in the 17th century. But Bunyan persisted in breaking the law and proclaimed, "If I was out of prison today, I would preach again tomorrow. By the help of God, I would preach again tomorrow." Bunyan continued to preach as God inspired him, and he wrote the classic Pilgrim's Progress, which is a wonderful book. In all, John Bunyan spent a fifth of his life in jail for nothing more than preaching the gospel as God inspired him. Incredible. A fifth of his life for following his Christian conscience. John Bunyan was poor. He had a wife and 4 children who were dependent on him. And all he had to do to avoid another prison term was to stop preaching in his church. But he couldn't do that. The law of Bunyan's time dictated that preaching could only be done in the Church of England. It was a difficult time. There was problems, that's an understatement. This was the time of the Covenanters in Scotland, because preaching could only be done in Episcopalian churches. And so Presbyterians had to meet in the hills, conventicles they were called. And troops were sent out to pursue them. It was called the Killing Times in Scotland, where many were martyred for nothing more than following the Presbyterian way of faith. I wonder how different our world would be if John Bunyan of the early Covenanters had given in to the ruling, well, the governments or church of the time. I wonder where we'd be if people like Karl Barth or Dietrich Bonhoeffer had gone along with the policies of Adolf Hitler. No dissenting voices. Where would we be? You know, I sometimes make the mistake of thinking I can be a faithful Christian, well, as faithful as I can, without sacrifice, without suffering. I don't think you can. I don't think it's possible to be a faithful Christian without running the risk of suffering or being ridiculed or have people talk about you. Now, who do they think they are? Goes to the church, so he thinks he's something. We've all heard it. John Bunyan and others' boldness for the gospel of Jesus is inspiring for our times. And as Mary said, we all need boldness. We need boldness in the times we're in times such as these. The Apostle Peter had that boldness. Boy, did he have it. When he tried to convince the Jewish leaders gathered around the healed man, we're still talking about the healed man of 2 Sundays ago, that their only hope was in Jesus. This is the same Peter who never quite understood who Jesus was. The same Peter who could be rash at one moment and then cowardly in the next. Jesus is arrested. What does Peter do? Pulls out his sword and cuts off one of the servant's ears. And then the next morning, this is around midnight, the next morning, you were with him, weren't you? I think I saw you with him. No, not me. No, no. He's one of them. He's one of these folk that follow this Jesus. No, 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 you've got me mixed up. Not me. And then once more in the cock crows, we know the story. The same Peter who abandoned Jesus when he was arrested. Then Peter was empowered by the Holy Spirit at that first Pentecost. And he preached the gospel to the most powerful men in the land, risking his very life in doing so. Peter was preaching Christ to the elders and the educated Jewish lawyers who all glared at Peter and asked, "By what name and what power gives you the right to heal a crippled man? Who do you think you are? You've not got the right to heal this man. What are you up to? Where's your power coming from?" And Peter, empowered by the Holy Spirit, did two things. He points to the crippled man who's no longer crippled, and he points to Jesus who made him well. But we said that last week. So that's not the point today. It's the boldness. It's the bravery, the courage, the Holy Spirit-inspired mission that overcame Peter. That's the point of our talk today. Peter declared to those questioning him that salvation only comes from Jesus Christ. And his testimony is that he's been transformed from a coward to a crusader. After Jesus, Peter was the first Christian brought to court to be tried because of speaking Jesus' name. Peter's given the boldness to say what the Spirit gives him as he's questioned. Mark 13, verse 11 says, "When you are arrested and brought to trial, do not worry beforehand about what to say. Just say whatever is given you at the time, for it's not you that's speaking, it's the Holy Spirit." And through the enabling Holy Spirit, Peter takes charge of this trial. You know, it should have been Peter that was on trial, but he's admonishing his accusers rather than the lawyers condemning the criminal. It's the accused who's running this trial. Marvel at Peter's conviction and courage. And keep in mind, these are the same persecutors who engineered Jesus' death. The name Caiaphas was in that reading. He was one of the chief priests. He was the very man who engineered Jesus' crucifixion. Caiaphas, the high priest, was questioning Peter. He should have been terrified. He'd seen what happened to Jesus. Would any of us have blamed Peter if he decided to say nothing? "How did you heal this man?" "I don't know. It wasn't me." See, he'd done the "wasn't me" thing before. That was before the Holy Spirit came to Peter. Peter does something we can all learn from. Peter moves the discussion from the sensation of the healing to the hope of salvation. You want to talk about the healing? I want to talk about the healer. That's what Peter's saying here. He quotes scriptures these learned men knew well. He quotes from the Psalms to support the main point of his closing arguments. Jesus was predicted a long time ago. Witness this psalm. He's the stone. You crucified him, but God raised him from the dead. And then, the point. He healed this man's legs. He can heal you spiritually. Peter's going for it. What did Peter say about Jesus? Well, "He who is the bread of life began his ministry in hunger." It's one of the things Peter said. "He who is the water of life ended his ministry thirsting. Jesus hungered as a man, yet fed the hungry as God. He was weary, but he is our rest. He served, yet he is the King. He was called a blasphemer, yet he cast out demons. He prayed, yet he hears our prayers. He wept, yet he will wipe away our tears. He was sold for 30 pieces of silver, yet he redeems sinners. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, yet he is the good shepherd. He gave his life to destroy death. Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven by which we can be saved." That's what Peter said in response to, "Who gave you the right to heal this man?" Incredible boldness. Peter was breaking new ground. He was proclaiming good news that had never been heard before. a Messiah who's available for everyone. Everyone who accepts Jesus, that is. And people need to hear this. I think this was the first sermon. I think what Peter's saying here was the first evangelistic sermon. Everyone who accepts Jesus will be saved. You know, we need to dispel the myth that all who live in a supposed Christian nation will be saved. Doesn't work like that. We need to dispel the myth that all people will go to heaven, because how could a living God send anyone to hell? How often have you heard these arguments against the need for salvation? How often have you heard people say, I don't need to go to church. I'm a Christian because I live in a Christian country. Dangerous stuff. We need salvation, and we need a commitment to Christ. Peter was preaching the truth about salvation, and he was dispelling myths in the process. You know, as I said last week, we must be saved from ourselves and saved from the devil and rescued from the world. And this salvation comes through Jesus Christ and no other. There is no other name by which we can be saved. All the rest of the so-called deities, Buddha, Muhammad, Krishna, whoever, all have two things Jesus doesn't. They all have a grave with a body in it, and they all have rules on how to reach their standard. Salvation in Jesus is different. It's different from all other the world religions, because we worship a risen Savior who is alive. We don't make pilgrimages to Jesus' grave. We don't need to, because he's risen. We don't worship a shrine or honor a corpse, because Jesus is alive. Another important stark difference between Christianity and all other religions is that their gods say, come up to my level. Come up to my level and do certain things, and then I'll accept you. There's a bar you must reach in other religions. In Jesus, God came down to us. He came down to our level because he knew we could never get up to his. No good deeds are necessary to have salvation. We don't have to work to get God's attention. And if we do work, we work to honor Jesus, not to earn salvation. Can't be done. Other religions have a guru at the top of the mountain to whom one must climb up and grovel. Jesus came down to live among us and then rose to join his Father. But even then, God didn't leave us, for he sent his Holy Spirit to live with and in us. And it's not the name Episcopalian or Presbyterian or Baptist or Roman Catholic on our baptism certificate that will count in our salvation. Only the name of Jesus Christ. That's all that matters. John Wesley once dreamed that he was at the gates of hell. He knocked and asked, are there any Roman Catholics in here? Yes, many, was the reply. Any Church of England people? Yes, many. Any Presbyterians? Yes, many. Any Wesleyans? Yes, many. John Wesley, in his dream, was disappointed, especially at the last reply, that Wesleyans were in hell. Wesley walked a little further in his dream and found himself at the gates of heaven. Here he repeated the same questions. Any Wesleyans here? No, came the answer. Any Presbyterians? No. Who do you have here then? Wesley asked. We do not know of any here that have these names. The only name we know here is Christian. When faced with the judgment, the only title we need is that of Christian. That's all that counts. If I want to get into guitar, a wonderful emporium at the end of Trongate, there's many ways I can go. I can go down Quartson Road, then cross over into Cathcart Road, and then through the Gorbals. I can drive over that way and go down Pollock Shaws Road, and so on, and then to the West End. I can go down to Shields Road, get on the subway, and get off at St. Enoch's and walk along. You see, the destination is the same. The route we take is unimportant. And yet we cling so tightly to our route, our title. Presbyterian, Roman Catholic, Baptist. It's not important. Christian. Peter was appealing to those Jewish leaders just as he appeals to us today. His message is that accepting Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior is the only way to salvation. The labels don't matter. Through being interrogated about the healing of the lame man, people taught his interrogators that they must be saved. And he was bold and fearless in his message. As I said, it's incredible. These men executed Jesus in vain. But they could have executed Peter. Peter uses bold language. He doesn't say you can be saved or you may be saved. You must be saved. There's an imperative. Must be saved. To surrender to Jesus is a divine necessity, and all must respond. And we must respond because we're all like the lame man. Peter healed the lame man. We need to be healed of our spiritual lameness. And the crutch for spiritual lame people is the wooden cross where Jesus shed his blood. The saving work's already been done by the shedding of that blood. In Rotterdam, there was a house known as the House of a Thousand Terrors, and it received that name during the 16th century when the Protestant Dutch rebelled against the Catholic King of Spain, and Holland or Netherlands was under Spanish rule at the time. The Protestant Dutch rebelled against the Catholic King of Spain, and an army was sent to put down that rebellion. The Spaniards captured Rotterdam and went from house to house, killing people. There was one group of Protestants that were hiding in a house when they heard the soldiers approaching, and fear gripped their hearts, naturally. They thought they were going to be killed. Then a young man in the house took a goat, killed it, and poured its blood under the door. The soldiers reached the house, and noticing the blood coming out from under the door, one soldier said, "Come away, the work's already done here. Look at the blood." The people inside the house escaped, for the goat paid the price that they might live. And the people in the house were all too aware of the significance and parallel with Christ's sacrifice. The work of salvation is finished. But the work of the Spirit to let people know this truth still goes on. Jesus died for everyone, but some don't know it yet. That's where we come in. For God calls us to follow in the steps of Peter and boldly preach the gospel. Just as Peter did, just as John Bunyan did, Wesley, Bonhoeffer, us. Will God write names in the book of life through our efforts today as we boldly live for Jesus? Boldly living for Christ and empowered and enabled by the Holy Spirit? That's a question. Then filled with the Holy Spirit, Peter said to all, Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to men and women by which we must be saved. What's our challenge? To tell others of this, to share the good news. Let's pray. Lord, it's easy to be bold in here, where we meet with you, where we feel safe, where for an hour or so on a Sunday, we can leave the world behind. But what happens at 1 o'clock when we leave? 12:30? What happens tomorrow morning, Lord? Is our boldness still there? And that's my prayer, Lord. That's our prayer. That you embolden us through your Spirit and you make us open to your Spirit. That we may tell others, not in a preachy way, but just tell them who we are, what we do for that hour on a Sunday. And then we leave you to do the rest, Lord. Lord, you called us to sow seeds. We are not responsible for the harvest. That's your job. If we tell others of Jesus and they don't respond, we haven't failed. All you've asked us to do is sow seeds. And so, Lord, give us a boldness to be sowers of seeds in our place, in our time, and then leave the work of salvation to you. And this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.